Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, I grew up in Salt Lake City, Utah. My father and mother were missionaries to the Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what the LDS people believe, the heart of Mormonism is they believe in a works salvation. They believe that your eternity is directly tied to your good works that you do here on earth. Totally a works salvation theology. Interestingly, over the last 30 years, I've noticed that they've changed their marketing strategy, and they'll talk about faith in Jesus, and they'll talk about the resurrection and Him being our wonderful Savior. But to be honest, that's all just marketing. Their theology hasn't changed one bit since Joseph Smith came out of a garden about 180 years ago. It's a works salvation. Now, one of the things I want to just say right here at the beginning is I absolutely love the LDS people. I mean, they were the best. I mean, I was born and raised there, and my friends, I'd put them up against anyone. They were just devout, great kids. My parents didn't have to worry about anything. We'd get together on a Friday night and we'd go out, and some of the ones that were a little more wild and crazy would say, "Oh, let's stop at the 7-Eleven and get a Coke." And I'm like, "Well, let's go back to my house. My dad will give it to you." My dad was the bad parent that distributed the Coke to everyone. You know, Mormons don't drink caffeine and all of that. But they were awesome. They were wonderful. And one of the things about the LDS church is that they are very, very passionate about getting their students to share their faith. And, you know, you all probably know that when you graduate from high school, they encourage you. You know, we talk about kids taking a gap year. They encourage you to take two gap years. And you put on a white shirt and a black tie, and you go share the faith of the LDS church all over the world. And it's an incredible strategy, because once you've invested 2 years of your life doing that, you are sold into Mormonism for life. I mean, it is so, so rare that someone who has gone on a Mormon mission will leave the church and actually find the true gospel that is taught in the scriptures. But all of that just as background, because I wanted to tell you this story. My friends, when they were in junior high and high school, they were taught to evangelize. And so one of the things that happened was, because I was one of the only non-Mormons in our school of 2,100 students, 700 in each class, it was just sophomore, junior, senior, I was a target. And so regularly, I had people approach me because they knew my dad was a Bible church pastor, whatever that was. And they knew that sometimes he'd leave and he'd go speak at a church, and they weren't exactly sure what he'd be talking about, but what he was talking about is telling people, trying to educate people about Mormonism and what they believed and how it really wasn't a true biblical religion. And so I'd get asked all kinds of questions. Well, I remember it as if it was yesterday. We were in the locker room. I was on the football team, okay? So I was a senior in high school by this time. And we're sitting around in the locker room after a football practice. Now, what do guys normally talk about in the locker room after a football practice? Well, let me tell you what they talk about at Kearns High School, at least back in 1975. Somehow, they started talking theology. And a guy, I'm not going to say his name because you'll Google him and you'll find out all about him, but one of my best friends, who I think was probably the most devout of all the Mormons that I knew, he made this comment. He said, "Or you could be like Hornock and just think that all you got to do is believe and you get in." I mean, can you believe that? He thinks all you got to do is believe And you can go do anything else. I mean, you can get a girl pregnant. You can commit adultery. You could actually go kill someone and he still thinks you get into heaven. And you know, all of these dozen guys looked at me like I just confessed that I believe in Martians. I mean, they were like, you gotta be kidding. That does not make sense. Have you ever met anyone like that? Have you ever had the opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel and they said, you know, that is one of the reasons why I just can't buy it. Because I'm just not sure. You're saying all I got to do is believe. All I've got to do is trust Jesus Christ. And the answer is yes. But it does raise an interesting question. And that question is this. How then should I live? Now, we've been working our way through the book of Galatians. I taught Colossians in the first hour. We've been working our way through the book of Galatians. And we're at that point where Paul has, you know, he's established his credibility. He's explained the gospel. And now he's just exhorting the church about some really important things. And what we're going to see today and next week and the next week are super important things, super practical things. And he's answering the question, well, how are you supposed to live? Okay, it's true. You trust Jesus Christ. He did all the work. Well, what do I do with my life for the rest of my life? How am I supposed to live? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? So if you look at Galatians chapter 5, that's what Paul is starting to answer. He's answering that question, how am I supposed to live? How are you supposed to live? Does God actually care how you live your life? Is there like an expectation upon you? Now, it's true. You don't have to do something to get into heaven, but I mean, would God just say, hey, great, see you at the grave and I'll hand you your ticket? No, that's what Paul is starting to answer. And he's been answering it, but look at chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He had just finished explaining. Now get it right, folks. It is not works. You don't have to do good works to get to heaven. And if you started believing that, you're going to be putting yourself into a position that you just really do not want to be. We saw that a few weeks ago, if you remember. So in verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, brothers, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But instead, through love, serve one another. In fact, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what is he saying here? And I'm just going to go real quickly. How am I supposed to live? Well, it wasn't law, but it's not license either. It's not just do anything you want. In fact, it's all summed up in that one commandment that's in the book of Leviticus, love one another. Remember the night before Jesus was crucified? It's in John chapter 12. He said, John 13. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment, love one another. And that's going to be like the overall arching commandment of how we're supposed to live. I mean, we don't have to do all this stuff. We don't have to give money, get baptized, go to church a million times, you know, be the greatest, you know, whatever. And then God will say, well, okay, I think he was good enough. He can get in. No, it's all faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He did all the work. So how am I supposed to live? He said it's all summed up in love one another. So it's not law, it's not license, it's this love one another. So skip down.
to verse 16. And I know I'm going real fast here, but skip down to verse 16 because I think here's where he really nails it. And you know what? As I was reading and preparing for this message, there several times in the various commentaries that I looked at, they prefaced this and said, this is one of the most important passages, if not the most important passage, about how to live the Christian life. This is it. You want to, if you're here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are certain, you feel certain, okay, I'm a Christian. When I die, absent from the body, face to face with Jesus Christ. If that's you, and you're asking, and you should ask the question, what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? You know, if God gives me another 50 years, if God gives me another 20 years, what am I supposed to do with it? How am I supposed to live? If you were to go to any one passage in Scripture and answer that question, this is the passage. And look at it. It starts in verse 16. But I say, it's not law, it's not license. You're supposed to love one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So look at the screen. Here's the answer. How are we supposed to live? We're supposed to walk by the Spirit. Now I'm going to talk about that for just a little bit here. Before I talk about that specifically, I want you to see something here. Just look at verse 16. He presents something that actually our culture totally disagrees with. And I'm not talking about the culture in general. I'm talking about our Christian culture. We have a tendency today, and I've just kind of seen it arising over the last 20, 30 years, it's like we kind of view sin as inevitable. We view sin as something that's just going to happen. And so consequently, we've kind of have this victim mentality that kind of takes the responsibility off of us. It's just going to happen. You know, every marriage has issues, and, you know, I'd made the issues a little more complicated. Kids got a mind of their own, and I made it a little bit, you know. We don't take responsibility. But notice what Paul said there in verse 16. Look at it. I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It's an either-or thing. If you do this, that won't happen. You know, we always hear about the really high-profile believers who fall into sin. And the reason we hear about them is because they're celebrities and we want to hear about what's going on there. But it's going on at all stratas. It's going on in the celebrity world, and it's going on in the elder world, and it's going on in the guy that comes to church once every month world too. And we look at them and we say, they're believers. How did that happen? Well, the answer is they weren't walking in the Spirit, and they eventually fell into the desires of the flesh. They weren't walking in the Spirit, they were walking in the flesh. Sin happens in the life of a believer. Sin happens in me, sin happens in you, not because the devil made us do it, not because, well, that just, I mean, I was dealt a horrible hand at birth. You should know my dad, you should know my mom, you should know my school system, you should know my community. I mean, I couldn't help it. Paul would say, get a life. Face the truth. Look in the mirror. You made a mistake. In fact, you committed a sin because under the power of the Holy Spirit, I commanded you, this is a command, walk in the Spirit. That's what he's telling the Galatians. That's what he's telling me. That's what he's telling you. Walk in the Spirit. And if you do, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now that sounds really harsh and doesn't sound like it's got a lot of compassion in it. Believe me, I thought a lot about talking about this because I want to extend a lot of compassion. And a person that falls into sin needs a lot of compassion, but that's next week's sermon. Paul's just saying here, folks, there's two roads. Walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And walking in the flesh is going to end up out in a pig pen like the prodigal son did. And so I think here at the beginning of this little talk, we got to get it in our head. There is a responsibility that each of us have. If we're a believer, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. So what in the world is that? Now, I'm going to put something up on the screen that's going to look really super academic. But I tell you, I think that this is a good definition. And then when you take it and apply it into your life, you're going to see that it's not just some academic theory. It really is a practical way of approaching life. Here's what I think walking in the Spirit is. It is having an awareness of and an occupation with the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our life. You know, if we were to take the time to go throughout the rest of Scripture, we'd find out that when we trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we're baptized into the church by the Holy Spirit. We're initiated into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. His presence is right here. And one thing that is changed on this side of the cross versus the Old Testament side of the cross is the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. You know, after David sinned with Bathsheba, he said, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit. I don't have to pray that. You don't have to pray that. Because we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Clearly taught throughout Scripture. The Holy Spirit is with you all the time. But the question is, are you aware of it? And to take it a step further, are you occupied with it? You know, it's kind of like, and I bet all of us have had this conversation. We've all been in a conversation with someone, and it's just us and them. And, you know, it might be a relative, a friend, might even be just some associate. And we're talking about something serious, and we're trying to really communicate and all of that stuff. And then someone walks up. And it could be your spouse. It could be one of your children. It could be one of your parents. It could be just some friend or other coworker. But all of a sudden, this third person comes to the conversation. They don't really say anything. They just stand there. What happens to you? What happens to me? All of a sudden, I am totally aware of that person's presence. I mean, let's say if it was Vicky that came up, I would be talking to that person, but I would be listening to what I'm saying and what I'm communicating through Vicky's ears. I'd be saying, oh my goodness, I better make sure this conversation, this communication is Vicky approved. Wouldn't you do that? If you don't, let me just tell you, you should. I mean, Vicky approved is a good standard to shoot for. All of a sudden, I'm aware of her presence. Let's say I'm talking to someone and one of my kids come up. Or maybe one of the elders comes up. Or one of the people visiting the church comes up. I'm aware of their presence. And I'm so aware of their presence that I'm like, I'm going to make sure I'm going to say exactly what I should say because there's that accountability. That I think that is just starting to grasp a little bit of this awareness and occupation of His presence. But see, it's not just being aware and occupied with His presence. It's being aware and occupied with His power. Again, a whole bunch of theology here. But the truth of the matter is, when I became a believer and you became a believer, we received a new capacity to please God. Sometimes it's called a new nature. But you know what? We still have that old nature. Sometimes preachers will call it the old sin nature. I still can sin with the best of them. But I've also got this capacity inside of me to please God. And you know, it's like this old preacher's story. It's like you got two dogs inside of you. And which dog you feed is going to be the dog that is going to be successful in the fight. The old dog or the new dog that God implanted when you trusted Jesus Christ. Well, the truth of the matter is that old dog is pretty powerful. And even though I've known the Lord for a long, long time, let me tell you, that old dog is very powerful. And in the face of temptation, in the face of opportunity, I mean, sin is just right there, crouching at the door, like God said to Cain. And I can sin, and I can sin with the best of them. How am I going to resist that? Well, because I got these two dogs inside of me fighting. Let me tell you what, I need help, and so do you. The Scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit didn't just come because He needed a place to stay. He came to empower us. He came to enable us. He came to give us the unction, if you will, to do what is pleasing to God. And so it's not me living it out. It is because I am aware of this third person in the conversation who is, for lack of a better way of putting it, lending me that moral support, empowerment to do and to say and be what I should be. That's the power. I mean, I could keep talking about this, but let me just say, what he is saying here is what God's expectation for you, what God's expectation for me is to walk in the Spirit. And when I'm walking in the Spirit, I am not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. I'm going to be invincible, to be honest. But when I stop walking in the Spirit, and I kind of go into that neutral DMZ zone, boy, I'm just a sitting duck. And let's face it, many, many times, way too often, all of us live in that neutral zone, don't we? We're not really thinking about the Spirit, thinking about how it's the Spirit that's enabled us to do what it is we need to be doing. We're not giving Him the credit. We're not constantly aware of His presence. We're just kind of floating along. I mean, I'll check in with Him when there's a crisis, but man, I'm having a good day and I got this. Shoot, I got three meetings this afternoon. They're a piece of cake. I've been there, done that. I can deal with that. I can deal with that. I can deal with this other thing. I'll bother Him, you know, when someone comes down with, you know, something big that I've got to get some help with. But I'm neutral. I can handle it. Paul is saying, man, when you are in that neutral zone, you are fertile ground for Satan. Go back to the passage. Chapter 5, verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the spirits, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. I mean, it's just not there. That old capacity to sin is not just there dormant. It's still active. It's been defeated. It's been slain. But it is gone. It's not gone. It is very actively trying to exert itself. So the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit, of course, against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under a bunch of laws. You're being led by the Spirit. I think this is just kind of a flashback. It's not law. It's not license. It's a third way. It's walking by the Spirit. And if you sit and tease that out, I mean, we all love, boy, just give me the rules. Tell me what to do. Give me a checklist. I'll laminate it. And I'll find an app that'll prompt me on it, and I'll get it all checked off every day. I want those rules. I don't need any rules. I'm just going to go with the flow. I can do anything and everything I want. It's not law. It's not license. Well, what is it? Let me tell you what it is. It's walking. And the Spirit is having a close, vibrant, aware, occupied, consumed life of the awareness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, look what he does. And we can go a little faster here. He basically says, let me just tell you how you know how you're doing. Let me just tell you where those two paths lead. You ever had a meeting after lunch? And you're sitting with that person, talking with that person, and maybe you're actually a little closer to each other. You're not across the table, but you're not totally in their face, but you're close enough, and you can tell what they had for lunch. You know, you had onions on the hamburger, didn't you? You know, or wow, fried food again, or you know, is Amigo Juan's good again today? You know, you can tell. You can just smell it. What's happening? What's inside is manifesting itself. Which dog that's winning is manifesting itself? And I think that's how you got to look at these next several verses. It's like the fruit, the product, tells what's going on inside. Look at verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Now again, let me just remind you. We look at this list and we know that unbelievers can produce this. But can I just remind you, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to you and me who can say, you know what? I know that if I were to die this afternoon, I'd go to be with Jesus. I know that if I were to pass away this afternoon, I know that my friends and family could take great comfort in the fact that I am absent from the body and I'm face to face with the Lord. He's talking to me. He's talking to you if you're a believer. And he is saying, this could happen. And we don't like to think about it. And you know, usually when it does happen, I mean, it is, you know, a story for the internet, particularly if it's a higher profile person. But this could happen to you, this could happen to me, even though we've trusted Jesus Christ. Because I think what he's doing is he's saying, boy, you better walk in the Spirit. Because the desire of the flesh and the desire of the Spirit are at war with one another. And you remain in that neutral zone long enough, you're going to start walking in the flesh. And here's what you could produce. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. You know, you just take those three words right there, and he's basically just talking about sexual sin. The most deviant, dirty, disgusting of sins are covered there. He said, that's what you could produce. Look at verse 20. I mean, the whole religious stuff. Idolatry, sorcery. I mean, you could start worshiping anything. Your house, your car, your wardrobe, your business card, your title on the door of your office. The numbers that are on your retirement account. You could make anything an idol. Sorcery. I mean, all of a sudden you could get so far and so deviant into things far away from godliness that you're like looking for some magic pill. Social things. So there's sexual things, there's religious things, there's social things. Boy, do you see that. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of angers, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. All of that stuff as to how we relate to people. I mean, is that there? That's what's going to happen. And usually it starts with just a little bit of separation and a little distance from our spouse because we're not connecting like we used to. What's the problem? Well, the real problem is I'm not walking with the Spirit. It's not that she's changing. It's not that she's, you know, starting to finally exert some desire that she's had stuffed for 30 years. It's not because she's letting herself go and, you know, it's not all that attractive anymore and, you know, the person at the other end of the counter looks really great. No, what's going on? I haven't been walking in the Spirit. And so whether it manifests itself in a sexual way or a religious way or even a social way, you start seeing the fruit of the flesh. You know, just to finish out the list. He said drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I mean, it's like almost in a way that drunkenness and that carousing are sins even against myself. You know, I mean, there isn't anyone that doesn't know that if you drink too much, it's going to start hurting you. And so I start sinning against myself. You carouse too much. That lifestyle is going to come back to haunt you. So, I mean, he basically just here gives this shotgun approach. And he's saying, man, look and see. Walking in the flesh is not going to pay. It's not going to bring about a life that pleases God. But look at verse 22. You know, in every one of these, I mean, if I wanted to extend this Galatians series through the end of the year, we could take a Sunday for every one of these things. But you know this. I mean, you've read it. Probably some of you even memorized it. The alternative is the fruit of the Spirit. And again, this is the byproduct. These are the onions that are coming up. And when I breathe, people can smell them. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. See that last one, self-control? Interestingly, we always think, oh, that's a really disciplined person. You know what that word is specifically referring to? Sexual self-control. Being able to say, I might be attracted to that. I might want to go look at that. But I've got the self-discipline. I've got that self-control that can say, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to investigate that. I'm not going to go pursue that. It's not just self-control, meaning I'm going to stick to 2,000 calories a day, or I'm going to get to the gym 2 or 3 times a week. It's self-control in that purity area. And so isn't it interesting that he started the list on the flesh, talking about sexual sin, and he ended the list on the Spirit, talking about how to be fortified against sexual sin. And he basically covers all the areas. The social, the Godward, religious, the sexual, and even the stuff about ourselves. There's joy, there's peace, there's patience, kindness, goodness. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And that's not just a one-time thing. It's not like, wow, yeah, I remember that. There was some guy that came to youth group and he talked and I was like, I'm all in. As if some decision that I made as a 16-year-old in the basement of Murray Bible Church really set it, and I've been sin-free since. No, that is something regularly that I need to do. This is like Romans 12:1. To present my body a living and holy sacrifice to God. That's what's acceptable. That's logical. Verse 25, if we walk by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You know, you see and hear these churches where there's just all kinds of disunity, or maybe we see some little fellowship of believers and it's just, oh, so sweet. And then 3 years later, the people aren't even talking to each other. What was that about? Paul says, somebody or somebodies stopped walking in the Spirit. They thought they could live in the neutral zone and they got picked off. And you know, Satan is so, so brilliant. Such a strategist. Because, you know, only rarely does someone get all the way to the immorality and the sorcery and the enmities and the impurity and the sensuality. You know, he's got those big time trophies over there. But most of the time he just kind of keeps it, you know, where nobody sees. Nobody knows what I look at on the internet. Nobody knows what I look at on my phone. Nobody knows what I'm really thinking. And, you know, he's made my marriage such that you know, there's so much space there. I trust her, she trusts me. And we just assume that everything's good. You know, hey, everything's good. Great. Yeah, it was good 7 days ago. It's still good. Man, we got a tight relationship. And even there in the marriage relationship, there's not that enmeshment that there ought to be, because we're basically just roommates that, you know, sometimes pool our money and sometimes we don't even do that. And every once in a while we make a baby or two, or at least try to, and we think we got a good marriage. And so there's not any accountability even coming there. And we're in that neutral zone. And all of a sudden, the lid gets blown off and we see the fruit of the flesh. Folks, we're playing for keeps here. The scriptures are very clear that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You know what that passage is actually talking about? It's not talking about the great white throne judgment to see whether you get into heaven or hell. None of us, if we've trusted Jesus Christ, none of us are going to be there. You know where we're going to be? At the Bema. At the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that he might recompense us for the deeds done in this body. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And you won't answer to me. You won't answer to your spouse. You won't answer to your parents. You won't answer to your employer. You won't answer to your new favorite friend. You know who you're going to answer to? Jesus. Who loved you and gave himself for you. And folks, that is why we walk in the Spirit. It is so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, we saw this way earlier in the book. Paul, as he was explaining it, he put it another way. Look at this. Back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I was crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. It's Christ living in me. The life I live now, in the flesh, I'm living it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, I think that's just another way of saying walk in the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? You dare not, or you can't afford not to. I mean, God is inviting us into this intimate, close relationship with himself, to walk with him. He's saying those burdens, those challenges, you don't have to take them yourself. I'm here and my power is available. Walking in the Spirit, it is that awareness and occupation with the fact that the Spirit's not just present, that he is there to empower you to live that life pleasing to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the fact that you have sent your Spirit, Father. You haven't left us like orphans, like Jesus promised the disciples. Father, you have sent your Spirit. And he occupies us. He wants to enable us. He wants to produce out of us the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness. All those things. Father, I pray that we would today just really be motivated to start walking in the Spirit every moment of every day. Father, forgive us for those times we check out. Forgive us for those times we get oblivious. And thank you so much for protecting us, even in those times when we were just ignoring your Spirit. But Father, I pray that today we would, we would be people who would leave Spirit consumed. Because, Father, we cannot make it on our own, and we dare not go down that other path. Father, if today, as we've been talking, perhaps your Spirit has chastised us, convicted us, that we spend way too much time in the neutral zone, or maybe even too much time walking the path of the flesh, I pray, Father, that you would cause us to repent and to flee that ungodliness and start living as your people, as your children, as your Spirit indwelt, Spirit empowered people. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.